And as we turn to our main teaching time this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you'll find the text that the teaching is going to be coming from printed for you at the top of page 7 in your bulletin. You can follow along from there. And if you're just visiting with us, we are making our way through a number of stories in Luke's Gospel. And it's a little teaching series we've called Stories of Grace. And it's going to take us right through the resurrection, right through Easter. And we're looking at a number of stories that we find that really capture the heart of Jesus and capture the heart of the Christian faith. And this morning we come to, as you might see there already in your bulletin, a story of disruption. We all know life is full of disruptions, not just interruptions, where, you know, your life and things are just kind of sort of put on pause for the moment, but a disruption where life just takes a sharp turn and doesn't use the turn signal, where just things, you're going one way and through no fault of your own, things just change, things just happen, and you weren't expecting it. And I know some of you here are facing some very significant disruptions in your life. You thought your life was going to go this way, and now through no fault of your own, it's going this way. How do we handle these times in our lives? This is a question I want to consider this morning. How do we keep the disruptions of life from driving us to despair? I think it was the novelist, the Russian novelist Dostoevsky, who said, "The times of disruption are not only predictable," and what he meant by is inevitable, he said, "they're also desirable." Now, how could Dostoevsky say that? the disruptions of life are even desirable. How could he say that? How could we say that? What did Dostoevsky learn about the disruptions of life that we can learn? Well, on this Palm Sunday, what I'd like to do is actually break a little bit from the church calendar mold and look at a story where we see Jesus not on the road going into Jerusalem, but he's actually on the road going out of Jerusalem. We're going to look at this little story where Jesus isn't coming into Jerusalem. He's on his way out. And the lives of two men are disrupted by Jesus. And it's in these disruptions, I believe, we learn how to face our disruptions as well. And so I'm going to read this. It's Luke 23, just two verses today. Verses 25 through 26. And he, Pilate, released the man, Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who is coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Sends the reading of God's word. All right, so the disruptions of life, the crosses of life, how do we bear them well? How do we carry our cross in a hope-giving, life-giving way? And have you ever even wondered, what does it even mean to carry a cross, to carry your cross? Well, to get at this, what I'd like to do is just in the time that we have, in just these two verses, just look at these two supporting characters that we see here. First, Barabbas, and then Simon of Cyrene. So I'd like to just gather all our thoughts as we work through these couple verses under these two supporting figures, the released prisoner, and then the cross bearer. All right. So first, the prisoner, Barabbas. And you might be wondering, why are you talking about Barabbas when, you know, kind of the whole idea here is carrying your cross and the disruptions of life? Well, as I said, it's two people in these verses that their lives are get disrupted by Jesus, not just one. I mean, think about it. Because of Jesus, both Barabbas's life takes a sharp turn in a direction he wasn't expecting, and Simon of Cyrene's life is taken in a sharp turn that he wasn't expecting. And here's the thing. I think it's really intentional and important that we see that the released prisoner comes before the cross bearer. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's because of this, friend. We, if we're carrying a cross and we're not going to feel defeated by it, we've got to first see ourselves as a Barabbas before we ever see ourselves as a Simon. We've got to first see ourselves as a Barabbas before we ever see ourselves as a Simon. The late British preacher John Stott, he said, every single Christian, every genuine Christian is both a Barabbas and a Simon. But the order matters. You see, what do we know about Barabbas in verse 25? What did we learn about this? I almost said gentleman. I don't know if you could call him a gentleman, but what do we learn about this man? He's an insurrectionist, and he's what? A murderer. So he has revolted against the authorities, revolted against the rightful king, and he's tried to overthrow the rightful authority in his life. And then we find out he's a murderer. He's taken someone else's life. All right, now, how does the Bible describe sin? Sin isn't just doing bad things. The Bible describes sin as a cosmic revolt against the truly rightful king. It's this attitude of the heart that where we shake our fists and we say, God, no, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what to do in this particular area in our lives. See, what is sin? It's spiritual mutiny against the true rightful divine authority in our lives. And then you get Jesus. You know, a lot of people will say today, you know, I really like Jesus. He's a really good moral spiritual teacher. All right, well, what did Jesus say about murder in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you have sinful anger in your heart towards another, it's the equivalent of murder. Why? How could he say that? Because in that moment, what's going on in the heart is this inner wish, I would do anything to get that person out of my life right now. You see, murder is an attitude of the heart before it's ever an action. And you see, a Christian is someone who understands themselves before the standard of God, not the ever-changing superficial standards of humanity, but before the never-changing standard of God. They see themselves as a Barabbas. They see themselves as guilty as charged. But you see, at the very same time, they see themselves as one who's been set free because Jesus took their place. How does the old hymn go? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray, and I woke, and the dungeon was flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Who's that? That's Barabbas. And then what does it say? I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's Simon the Cyrene. Now, I understand. We're not told here that Barabbas ever became a genuine Christian, genuine believer in Jesus. But we can't miss what's going on here. He's a perfect picture of the Christian. Because you see, a Christian is someone who could say this morning, I was guilty, but Jesus took my place. I was guilty before the standard that matters the most, but Jesus stood in for me and he took my place. The innocent takes the place of the guilty so that the guilty can go free. That's the heart of the gospel. You see, friends, the essence of Christianity isn't a bunch of moral do's and don'ts, and it just, you know, let's just come to church together and let's just get a bunch of advice on how we can just be a little bit nicer to one another this week. No, the whole essence of Christianity, it's a rescue operation from the very God of heaven who's come into this world in Jesus, and he has set the guilty free. And you see how this works? The order of why this is so important? We don't follow Jesus in order to be set free. We're set free in order to follow Jesus. And you see, this order is critical as we're thinking about carrying our cross, because it's the Christian who could say, you know what, this morning in my life right now, whatever cross I have to bear, it's nothing compared to what I deserved. You see, it's the Christian who can say, whatever cross I have to bear, I know that whatever I'm going through, it's not God's judgment against me, because he's already taken that for me at the cross, and I've been set free. You see, you could say this, Barabbas is a picture of justification. Simon of Cyrene is a picture of sanctification. Think about it. What can Barabbas do to set himself free? What can he do to set himself free? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And someone who's a genuine Christian understands themselves that way before God's standard. And they understand there is nothing I could do to set myself free. There's no amount of church attendance I could do, no amount of giving, no amount of good works. If I was going to be set free, it was through one way only, through Jesus standing in for me. He's a picture of justification. We're released, we're set free, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. But then you see Simon is a picture of sanctification. Because as a Christian, you don't just receive a new position in life where you're free, you're made right with God. Now you're on a new path in life. And that new path involves the difficult and disruptive crosses like Simon that we're called to bear. And so let's look at this. Second and finally, the cross bearer. And you know it's ironic before we move on? You know what Barabbas' name means? Son of the Father. Bar Abbas. Here's a son of the Father who is set free by the Son of the Father. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And you're free to follow. You see, in our culture today, the mantra is, if you want to be free, you've got to be your own master. Christianity teaches if you want to experience real freedom, it's living under the right master. The one who made you, the one who knows you, and the one who came to this earth to set you free. And this is what we see in the cross bearing of Simon. But before we go any further, let's try and define our terms. Because we've all probably heard this phrase, right? This thing that I'm going through, it's just my cross to bear. Really? Like, what does it actually mean to take up your cross, to carry your cross? Because earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to take up your cross daily and follow me. That this is something that's meant to be done daily. And so one way I think that's helpful to understand what's going on here and how this applies to your life and mine is to make a distinction between three things that we see, three kind of pictures that we see in the Bible. What's the difference between storms, crosses, and thorns? Storms in the Bible are the various trials of life. They're the circumstances of life, the difficult circumstances of life. So a storm that you might be going through is it's the unexpected loss. It's the challenging family situation. It's the problem at work. It's the accident. It's the unwanted diagnosis. It's a storm, you see. And Jesus is not saying, every day I want you to take up a trial. These storms come in and out of our life. Okay, so what's a thorn? A thorn is actually a personal weakness. We actually learn that in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about, do you remember his thorn in the flesh? It was this sort of personality or physical impediment, this weakness that drives us to depend upon God even more. Okay, so what's a cross? And why would Jesus say that this is something that we're to take up daily and carry on a daily basis? Well, if you were in Jesus' day, you would have understood what a cross was. It was an instrument of death. But what has Jesus transformed it into? What was the cross of Jesus? It was the ultimate act of love. What is the cross of Christ? It is the love of Christ for living souls. You see, what is the cross of Christ? It's the costliest act of love imaginable. So what does it mean to take up our cross? It means that as a Christian, we now go through life with an entirely different, you could say, operating principle. And it's no longer the operating principle of the world. What's the operating principle of the world? It's I'm going to do whatever I can to get you to serve me. A Christian now goes through life asking this question, how is God wanting me to serve you. You see, the operating principle of the world is your life for mine. But the operating principle of Christianity is my life for yours. So what does it mean to take up our cross? It means that we embrace the disruptive moments in life where I give up what I want for what someone else needs. Where we take up this costly act of sacrifice in order to serve the needs of others. And this is why Jesus could say, take it up daily. Because you see, every day we have an opportunity to sacrifice what we want for what someone else needs. To make some sort of sacrifice to serve others instead of living to serve ourselves. And what we see in this story is that, you know, when these crosses come, when we least expect it. They often come into our lives, these opportunities to serve others in a sacrificial way. They come in kind of a disruptive way. But what we see here is that God is working in the midst of these disruptions. And I'll give you just an example. It's a true example, true story, actually, about an old Scottish farmer. And in the town, he was well known as Farmer Fleming. And one day, Fleming is out and he's working on his field, and he's behind in his work, and he's kind of stressed out. He's got a lot to do that day, and as he's going throughout his work, he feels like he hears some cries, in the distance, and he tries to ignore it. He's got a lot to do. He's got a lot on his mind. He goes back to his work, but the cries started getting louder, and so. You know, he's sort of, you know, he gives the sigh and is like, all right, fine. He puts down his work and he goes through the woods to where he heard the cries, and he finds this little boy that was sinking deeper and deeper into this sludge that was right next to the pond. Well, he's able to pull out the boy. He brings the boy back to his house, cleans him up, gets him a new fresh set of clothes, and the boy is sent back home on his way. A couple days later, a very expensive carriage rolls up to Farmer Fleming's house, and a nobleman gets out and he said, I want you to know that that boy you saved the other day was my son. And Fleming is standing there with his son. And he said, is there anything I can do to help you? And the nobleman looks at Fleming's son. And he says, you know what? What if I mentored your son? What if I made sure that he had personal education? Because I believe that he's going to do great things if he's anything like his father. And Fleming agreed to it. And the man went off with Fleming's son. And the son grew up to go to St. Mary's Medical School in London and discovered a little thing called penicillin. His son was Alexander Fleming. But the story doesn't end there. You see, years later, the nobleman's son, his life would actually be spared because he came down with pneumonia from Alexander Fleming's penicillin. The nobleman was Lord Randolph Churchill. His son that was spared was Sir Winston. This little moment where he had to put down what he wanted to take care of someone else's need. He could have never imagined how that little sacrifice, that little moment of sort of taking up his cross, a sacrificial action for someone else, could have turned into a life-changing opportunity for his family. And my friend, it's the same thing here with Simon of Cyrene. I mean, from what we know, Luke tells us he's coming in from the country. I mean, this is a man who's probably most likely saved up all his money to go on a once-in-a-lifetime trip to Jerusalem for this festival. I mean, they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles. I mean, they didn't have social media where you could sort of hashtag Passover feast and, you know, follow it from afar. I mean, he's here traveling to Jerusalem, once-in-a-lifetime trip. And I'm pretty certain carrying a cross wasn't on his Jerusalem travel itinerary, right? But here's the thing, friend. Here is this moment, a disruptive moment, to carry his cross, to put down what he wanted to serve someone else in need. And he could never have imagined that this painful, humiliating, shameful moment, this cross-bearing moment, would actually turn into his glory. something that he would be remembered by, and something that would bless others. And friends, this is how we've got to carry our cross as well. We've got to know in those moments, when we don't understand why this disruption has come into our lives, when we don't understand why God is wanting us to serve this person in this way, and it's so hard, we can't see in those moments all that God is doing in those moments. But he's working. Even though you can't see how he's working in that moment, Simon of Cyrene couldn't have seen that in the moment. It would just have been a disruption. But it was a divine disruption. And I'll just say this, it's not like this is something that has to be some great heroic act. It could be small sacrifices where we give up what we want for what someone else needs. What's the old line? Don't seek to do everyday great things, but small things with great love. And I was just, I think I was sharing with Liam, who is helping us lead the singing, just yesterday. It was several years ago, and Lindsay and I were out having dinner at Boston Market, date night for a church planner, and we're there at Boston Market, and we finished our meal, and I was tired, I was ready to go, I was full, way too much of their mac and cheese, and I was like, okay, let's just head home, and we're on our way home, on our way out the door. And I get up and I notice this guy, and he was in the corner of the restaurant sitting all by himself. And I don't know how to explain it, but it was just this kind of, I just got a sense from the Lord, that he wanted me to bless this guy in some way. And I was like, yeah, I want to go home. So I just kind of ignored it, and we're on our way. We go out the door, and then finally I just stopped and I said, Linz, hold on 1 second. So I go back to the Boston Market, and I had no idea what to do. I looked at this guy, and I just made my way over to him, and I just happened to notice that he had finished his meal. All the napkins were stacked up on the plate and there on the tray, and so I said, "Would you mind if I take your tray for you?" And he looks at me, and goes, "Sure." Sure. And so I take the tray and, take care of the stuff, throw the plates and stuff away. And I make my way back to him, and he's just staring at me the whole time. Like, I am nuts. So I come back, and he just looking at me, and he says, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "What's with you?" He literally says, "What's with you?" He's like, why would you do that?" And, I said, "Oh, I haven't been making a habit of taking people's trays." I said, "But I'll just tell you this." I said, "Jesus is real. He's alive, and he's changed my life." And he says to me, he said, wait, what did you just say?" And I said, "I don't know what to tell you, man, but Jesus is real, and he's alive, and he's changed my life, and he can change your life too." And all of a sudden, the guy just breaks down. I mean, just breaks down in tears, uncontrollably. He said, "Man, I'm sitting here and I'm going through a separation right now. And," he says, "I feel like my life is falling apart." And he said, "I just prayed, God, if you're real, would you show up and help me?" We exchanged numbers, started coming to the church. And months later, he texted me. He said, "I want you to know my wife and I are back together. Thanks for carrying my tray that night." It wasn't a heroic thing. It was a small, disruptive moment. Or instead of just living for my schedule, living for my agenda, living for myself, it was a sensitivity to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit's agenda, and to give up what I wanted in that moment. It was just a little bit of time to bless someone else. Friend, this is what God is doing in your cross-carrying moments. He is working in ways that you can't even imagine. Sometimes we know about it, like in this story. Most often than not, we won't know about it until eternity. And do you realize in Mark's recording of this story, we're told that this man, Simon of Cyrene, was the father of Alexander and Rufus? The only reason Mark would put that detail in there about Alexander and Rufus, just the first names, is if all the Christian community knew who Alexander and Rufus were. Well, you know Alexander and Rufus, right? I mean, this is what he's saying. You know Alexander and Rufus? Guess who their father was? The man who carried the cross of Jesus. And from what we can tell, it was this disruptive moment that brought about a legacy of faith for his family. And my friend, as you carry that cross, as you say no to maybe in that moment what you want to meet someone else's needs, you have no idea the generational impact that your carrying of that cross right now is having on others. And I think this is why Dostoevsky could say that these moments in our lives aren't just inevitable, they're desirable. Because when that knock comes on your door, when your dreams and your plans are disrupted, when you're called to carry a cross and to live to serve others, not yourself, we can know, just like with the cross of Jesus, this is when God does his best work. This is where God does his miraculous work in our lives and in the hearts and lives of others. And so I'll just close with just some straightforward questions for us as we face a new week. What would it look like this week to see opportunities for love in all our moment-by-moment disruptions? What if we began to notice in all these annoying disruptions the invisible hand of God redirecting our lives, redirecting us from living for ourselves, but living in service for others? In Jesus' name. Friend, I have made a lot of mistakes in my life, but following this Jesus isn't one of them. We have been set free in order to find freedom in following this Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these two men whose lives have been disrupted by you in the greatest way possible, really. And they were most likely very confused in the moment, not sure of how their lives were being just unfolded into your story. And Lord, we're very confused oftentimes, and we don't understand what's going on. But Lord, you give us these stories so that we can know how you're writing our story to shape our hearts and even bless the lives and hearts of others in ways that we just can't see. So help us to walk by faith. Help us to remember that whatever cross we have to bear, it's nothing compared to what we deserve. And whatever cross we have to bear, Lord, you went before us. And by your Spirit, you can strengthen us to live lives of love, to live lives with the operating principle, my life for yours, not your life for mine. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.